Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 18, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 33. Genesis 18, 1 through 33. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. The Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.' Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, 'If I find there 45, I will not destroy it.' And he spoke to him yet again and said, 'Suppose there should be 40 found there.' So he said, 'I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, 'Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 be found there.' So he said, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, 'Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there.' So he said, 'I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, 'Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there.' And he said, 'I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we will sing of your mercies forever and make known your faithfulness to all generations. Remember your covenant with your people and establish your faithful seed forever. O Lord, who is mighty like you, The heavens are yours. The whole earth is yours. Beat down the foes of your son. Plague those who hate him. And do not take your loving kindness from your people, nor allow your faithfulness to fail. Bless and keep the word that has gone out from your lips. Remember your people and our reproach. Speak to us now, O Lord. Give us understanding. Move us by your Spirit to go forth from this house in faithfulness and love. And blessed be your name forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning to track with the sermon, you can do privilege and glory. Privilege and glory. Older kids, you can do friend. There are fewer occasions where I'll say friend, so that might be best for older kids. So privilege, glory, and friend. And just at the outset, on behalf of my family, I'd like to thank the session and the congregation for the opportunity to go visit family for the passing of my grandmother and to spend some time resting with family. Grateful for that, and thank you very much for that that opportunity. So on behalf of the Wallach family, thank you, brothers and sisters of Christ Church. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, we return this morning after a good long break from the book of Genesis. We return to Genesis. And we are picking up where we left off last in Genesis 17, which was last fall. Now, being in the book of Genesis, what is the benefit of going back and studying Genesis? In 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy. And he wrote, "Timothy, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had been taught the sacred Scriptures. Given that Paul was writing the New Testament, the sacred Scriptures to which he was referring includes the book of Genesis. So from Genesis, Timothy could be made wise for salvation through faith. And Paul continues the next verse saying, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So a chapter such as Genesis 18 is in that all Scripture. So for your sakes, brothers and sisters, Genesis 18 is given by inspiration. God has breathed it for our use. It is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Genesis 18 is profitable for instruction. So may the Lord bless the reading and our learning of his word today from Genesis 18. Now, Genesis 17, where we were, the previous chapter, is the death and resurrection of Abram. In Genesis 17, the Lord commanded Abram to no longer be Abram. He would die to being Abram, and he'd be symbolically resurrected as Abraham. And that would be symbolized in the act of circumcision. Circumcision was symbolic death. Circumcision was entrusting yourself to the Lord to beget a family line. It was Abraham confessing that I can't beget life within myself, otherwise I would have already done it these previous 75 or so, actually at that point, nearly 100 years, 99. And Abraham confessing that new life only comes from the Lord. So the resurrection of Abraham is new life in his new name. And the Lord's repeating of his covenant promises that he's already made of the coming seed. Now throughout the Abraham narrative, beginning in Genesis 12 through 17 where we've been, the Lord has put Abraham to the test multiple times. Initially, he called Abram to leave his family, to leave his homeland, to go to an unknown place. That was a test. Abram later heard the Lord's promise of an heir, and it was counted to Abram as righteousness. Another test. The sign of circumcision is no easy test, but Abraham did it. He passed the test, not trusting in the flesh, he trusted in God. Even bearing his name was a test, because Abram's name, Abram means the father of many. How many did Abram have at that point? He had one, he had Ishmael. When the Lord first called him, he had no sons. And after begetting Ishmael, the Lord gave him the new name, Abraham, the father of many nations. It's quite a name to bear when you only have one son. So after passing those tests, in today's chapter, in Genesis 18, Abraham receives blessings. He receives the blessings of glorification, blessings of glory in his passing the test of faith. And a reminder, in the Bible, the Lord will bring his people through testing. He'll transition them from one situation to another through tests. And that passing through the test is unto a new, better situation. This is glorifying someone. This is glorifying something. Remember back in the garden, everything God had made was good. He made one man, Adam. And God glorified man by creating a woman. The woman is the glory of man. God made man better by creating the woman. God glorified humanity. Now, glorification is not simply our final state. It's not that we will live life and then when we die, we will go to glorification. Glorification happens through other phases of life. Each stage of our lives, in our humble submission to the Lord, we go through transitions from glory to greater glory. Think back to Genesis 1, the days of creation. God made the first day. He made a good day. He assessed it as good. He called it good. And the next day, he changed it, making it better. God made each day perfect, and the next day, he made it perfecter. In the inside cover of your timeless liturgy, you have 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That happens throughout your lives. When the Lord puts us to the test, when we humbly submit to that testing, when we are faithful through that testing, he brings us to better situations. He glorifies us. In Genesis 18, the Lord glorified Abraham because Abram submitted to the Lord's call. Abram put himself to death in circumcision. He committed his household to Yahweh. So here in Genesis 18, we have the image of three significant blessings from the Lord. Number one, we have an image of meal fellowship. Number two, we have the stronger, more specific promises of the seed. And number three, we have the prophetic privilege to counsel God on his plans. Meal fellowship, stronger, more specific promises, prophetic privilege. Now, throughout the Abraham narrative, the Lord had spoken, the Lord had appeared to Abraham multiple times, more than one occasion. But here in Genesis 18, the Lord comes to Abraham. And this is likely the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Son of God, because as we find out later, no one has ever seen the Father. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God with two angels coming to Abraham. God and two angels come to Abraham's tent. Abraham received them well. He showed them hospitality. And in receiving them, Abraham offered rest. He offered refreshment with water, milk, bread and butter, meat. Abraham responded by faith, showing good hospitality to his guests. And if you follow the sequence, I know you have to go back a ways to Genesis 17 last fall, but if Abraham died and was resurrected in Genesis 17, Genesis 18 is a resurrection feast, a type. Abraham had not enjoyed this privilege previously where the Lord would come to his table. The Lord appeared to Abraham in Abraham's new glorified state, and the Lord came and ate at Abraham's table. While Abraham and Sarah made the meal themselves, this is still a blessing. God at your table. They received him by faith. Now, as to the promise of the seed, the Lord had previously made multiple promises to Abram of future seed. Genesis 12, verse 2, the Lord said, I will make you a great nation. That requires Abram having children. Genesis 13, 16, God promised, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Genesis 15, verse 5, the Lord said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And finally, the previous chapter, Genesis 17, verse 2, God Almighty said, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Four examples of God's promises to Abram for future seed. Now, these were unspecific concerning future fulfillment. But God was specific here in Genesis 18. In appearing to Abraham to speak to him. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. So the Lord is saying, when I come back to you, Abraham, the next time I come to you, he's already come to him before. He says, when I come back to you, you will have a son. Now this time of life is springtime. Next year, during the time when babies are born, during the time when animals have their offspring, I will come back and you too will have a son. Abraham, by springtime next year, will have the promise fulfilled. He will have a son. Now in this scene, the Holy Spirit beautifully reveals images of life. This promise of coming new seed being fulfilled. We have images of milk, a calf being eaten. Speaking of springtime, the promise being fulfilled. Even Abraham standing in the door of his tent in Scripture, that is an image of new life, a doorway. This is a new stage in the life of Abraham. Greater fulfillment of God's promises. And again, the grace shown to Abraham here is a more specific promise to be fulfilled. Next year, a year from now, you will have that son. And where did God make that promise to Abram? At table. Greater promises revealed at table. Now Sarah, hearing this promise from the Lord, knowing the reality of her age and circumstance, she laughed. The idea, after all these years, Sarah, barren in old age, she will have a child. That is laughable. But God's promise is still there. He already made it. It was unspecified concerning time, but now the Lord is specific. It's coming to fruition, and Sarah laughed. Now, the laughter could be interpreted as disrespectful. Sarah, faithless, questioning the power of the Lord, she disbelieved the promise. If that's how we read that, if it was dishonoring, the Lord offered only a simple rebuke. No, you did laugh. And the rebuke is concerning more the denial than the laughter. Saying, no, you did. Don't say you didn't. You did laugh. But let us not be too hard on Sarah for laughing. Because you know who else laughed at this promise? You have to go back to last fall. That's right, Abraham. In Genesis 17, verses 16 and 17, the Lord said to Abraham concerning Sarah, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Don't be too hard on Sarah. Abraham laughed too. And laughter is important in the Abraham narrative because they will name the promised son Isaac. Anyone know what Isaac means? In the back? Anybody know what Isaac means? It means laughter. And laughter is good. God laughs. Laughter is God's response to the efforts of his enemies. And God's people are to laugh positively at the great works of the Lord. Great works like giving a new son to a barren woman, giving new life. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and we are to laugh that God defeated the devil through the death of the true promised seed. Brothers and sisters, we ought to laugh with God at his mighty works, for they are incredible. Now, the second half of chapter 18 covers this last privilege bestowed upon Abraham. This is the blessing of a prophetic relationship. Abraham was an old man. He was faithful and wise. And here, after faithful perseverance through testing, Abraham was granted something glorified. Abraham was a prophet who was blessed to talk to God. Chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Shall I keep from Abraham in old age, in faithfulness and wisdom, should I not disclose to him what I am going to do? And the answer to that is no, God revealed it to Abraham. Now think to yourself, what is the job of a prophet? What does a prophet do? Well, prophets bring God's word to God's people. Thus saith the Lord, don't do that, repent and do this instead. Bring God's word to God's people. They call the people to repentance. We see some prophets being counselors to the king, like Nathan to David. But a prophet's greatest privilege in a good way, is to have standing in the heavenly courts with God and the angels. A prophet has standing with God. So the Lord reveals his plan to the prophets. Those prophets are privy to the discussion about what's happening moving forward, and prophets can make recommendations about that plan. Consider Moses talking to God about wiping out the Israelites. Now, later in Scripture, connecting the dots from Genesis to James, the Apostle James called Abraham a friend of God. James 2:23. Abraham was a friend. Now, this term, friend, is a technical term in the Bible. This is not a casual or intimate relationship two people have with one another or prophets have with God. A friend is a close counselor to the king. Hushai was a friend to David. Didn't mean he was always there in good times and bad. It means he was a counselor. Joseph was a friend of Pharaoh. Daniel was a friend to Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. Job himself had three friends. And that means more than they went fishing together on the weekends. A friend is a counselor to the king. In John 15, Jesus calls his disciples friends. Verses 13 to 15. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That's more than being buddies. It's the disclosure of God's plan. Disciples of Jesus Christ are his friends. That is our blessed privilege. Disciples are no longer simply servants who don't know what's going on. We just keep our head down and do our job. No, we are kingdom servants who are also friends. And the king discloses to his friends what his plan is. And that's what the Lord did with Abraham in chapter 18. Verses 17 to 19. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. The Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Abraham was the first friend to God. Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, had the first prophetic privilege with God. And as a prophet friend, Abraham responds to this privilege by interceding. Future Israelites will intercede on behalf of the others following Father Abraham. God revealed to Abraham his plan for Sodom and Gomorrah, that he would destroy them for their wickedness, or they had judgment coming for their wickedness. And Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy the cities, not to destroy the righteous and the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham appealed to God for those cities. And the Lord revealed to Abraham, this prophet friend, that he will not destroy the wicked for the sake of the righteous. Now, those of you who are parents, you maybe have experienced a child repeatedly, incessantly asking for a cookie. And you grant the cookie, and if I can have one cookie, can I have two? Okay, two. Can I have three? Can I have five cookies? Can I have 10 cookies? And that can get irritating. Just take what I've given you and move on. This exchange with Abraham, continuing to plead, to continue to intercede for the sake of these cities, this was not irreverent. I don't condone the children with the cookie approach, but this was not irreverent on Abraham's part. In fact, he was faithful. He spoke in faith and humility. This is a right approach, talking to God. Glorified Abraham received divine revelation by prophetic privilege. And Abraham interceded, taking advantage of that privilege in faith, and he desired not to see the wicked perish. Who else doesn't desire to see the wicked perish? God. So Abraham interceded for the cities, not to have all these people destroyed. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has revealed that his disciples are now his friends. If we do the will of God, we are his friends. And Jesus has revealed his will to us. He's given us his will. He has made it known to us. We have it all right here. His revelation. Now, there is more to the mind of God than what we have here. But there's not more revelation. This is it, prophet friends. You have it. He has revealed it to you. And the Lord, in his mercy, the Lord, in his grace, has made his will known to his prophetic people in the heavenly council in worship. That's what's happening right now. The prophets of God, men, women, old, young, you hear the will of God read and explained. His plan for the whole world is made known to you. And you respond by praying. You respond by singing. You intercede. You make requests. You make suggestions. Grant did that right before the sermon on behalf of this body. That is prophetic privilege. We bring them before the throne, just like you see later in the book of Revelation. The triumphant saints interceding, asking God to do things in the world. That is our prophetic privilege. We do it individually at home, on your bedside, around the table at home. We do it corporately here. And this is where we ascend into the heavenly council. So we pray for the cities, like Abraham did. We pray for the nations, including our own. We intercede on behalf of the world. With all the chaos, with all the unrest, if God's people don't do it, who's going to do it? And who has a hearing with God Almighty than the saints, the prophets in Christ? We want faithful cities. We want faithful nations. We want all to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We want it to go well for the cities where we live. We are to seek the peace of the city. We don't want the cities destroyed. We want nations to honor God, to bend the knee to Jesus, and to bless the church that we may lead quiet lives in peace and reverence. We pray for our leaders who lead these cities, lead these nations. And brothers and sisters, a mature church, a wise church, makes faithful requests. A wise church makes faithful recommendations or suggestions to the God of heaven and earth. We need to take this privilege seriously, this responsibility seriously. We need to actually go before the throne in worship and in prayer, and go by faith. We are to pray and to sing our suggestions according to his revealed will. And as he continues to reveal more and more of his will to us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and in your daily Bible reading, as he reveals, our understanding of his plan increases. It comes into greater focus. We can make more requests, more specific requests, more faithful requests. But if we are not mature, either individually or corporately, then we need to grow up. And that growing up is a divine work in us, as it was in Abraham. The Lord does this for us. The Lord does this in us. He puts us in challenging situations to test us. And if we respond by faith and trust the leading of the Spirit, we will come through that testing to greater situations. We'll be transformed from glory to glory. Greater privileges, like Abraham. But it starts with faithful submission to God, humility, and seeking that work to be done in us. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have before us. The God who creates. This is the situation of our day. The God who gives life. The God who heals diseases has put a pandemic on the earth. And we have to grow up as the people of God, each one of us, and corporately. We have to grow in wisdom and in love. And that's not easy. Abraham had waited 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. We've been at this pandemic situation for few months. The church has gone through refining periods throughout history. Prophets go through great suffering. So the challenge for us today, individually, which of his prophets will persevere by faith by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you obey Jesus through this testing? Will you bend the knee to Jesus through this testing? And which of the school of prophets, which churches will faithfully carry out our responsibilities to intercede for the world? Will we go from glory to greater glory? So, brothers and sisters, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust God through the testing. And let us each and together grow in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who does govern all things in heaven and earth, mercifully hear the supplications of your people. And in our time, grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.